be here with you. And, it's great, wasn't it, this morning? Seeing lots of families in and lots of people. It's a bit more relaxed in an evening, isn't it? A bit bonkers in the morning, isn't it? But it's been great to be with you these past few days. We had a really good time last evening in the higher ground. It's a great place, that. Really good place. And it was just a great evening. And it was great being here this morning as well. So, but it's nice to be here too, isn't it? So thanks for having me. And we're going to read together in a few moments. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it, it's Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read the whole thing, but just for the sake of time, we'll read from verse 21. But let me just let me give you a little bit of a backdrop as to why I kind of want to chat around these things. I don't know if you're anything like me. For those of you who are fairly familiar with the Bible, do you ever read something and listen to it preached on many, many times, read it many, many times, and then all of a sudden you read it again and it just seems to jump out, and you almost feel like, well, it's a bit obvious. Have I missed this? And I think it's just God highlighting some stuff to you. Well, that's been happening to me on a couple of things recently. There's been some things I've been chewing over a little bit. And really, that's what I want to chat to you about this evening. So what I share with you is some things that have kind of been coming fresh at me again. So before we start that, let me just read to you this story. Many of you will know that I love true life stories. I really enjoy them. I just enjoy reading them for reading them's sake. But actually, as we say in the industry, that'll preach. So we're always looking out for things that give us good little illustrations to help us with our talks. And I came across this one. And I didn't know whether it was true or not. So I did do a bit of digging around. And it looks like it's true. It looks like it's true. So it says, a fisherman on the Aral Sea was enjoying the calm weather and the warm sun when his peace was disturbed by a flying cow. Now, let's find out the cynics here among you. Okay, who believes in flying cows? Raise your hand. Okay, who doesn't believe in flying cows? The cynicism here. Who's not sure? Who's not bothered because they've not really come here to think about flying cows? Okay, well, okay. So out of the blue, a Frisian cow landed on his boat, destroying it and almost drowning him. Of course, no one believed him, understandable, and they thought that it was just an adventure or a practical joke. The insurance company refused to pay him for his boat, which again you could understand, and it was even reported in the newspapers, the local newspapers, that this man told the tallest of stories. Until, that is, the US Air Force admitted that a cow in one of their huge transport planes, you know, the ones that carry these tanks and stuff, a cow in one of their huge transport planes had gone mad. And it had been jettisoned over the Aral Sea. There you go, there you go. Who's not a cynic quite so much now, eh? Quite so much. I've discovered something about life. Sometimes you've got to believe the unbelievable, however unbelievable it may seem. And, you know, I think when people look at the Christian faith, for lots of people, it is unbelievable for them. And I think more than ever in my life, I'm 48, I'll be 49 in February. I think more than ever in my Christian journey and in my lifetime, it feels that the Christian faith is being challenged in the UK more than it ever has been. Now, listen, let's not fool ourselves. We're getting off lightly, aren't we, compared to how some people around the world are being treated about their faith. And of course, we can't even dare or even begin to kind of compare ourselves with that. We have got it easy. But all that said, I think it's more under scrutiny than ever. And I think we are being, I would say, marginalised a little bit. I don't think it's necessarily an aggressive man. I mean, it is in certain ways. I'm trying to get the balance tonight of saying we are increasingly being under pressure and being challenged about our faith, and that it's unbelievable. And people are increasingly like they did with this man on the sea, thinking, oh, you don't believe that. How can you believe that? You've got to change that. You've got to change this. But by the same token, I don't want to over-egg it, because I do think, as I hinted at a few moments ago, we're just not under quite the same pressure that our brothers and sisters around the world are. But it's a greater pressure, I think, than we've ever felt. Would you agree with that? It feels just, you even mentioned the word Christian now, and people have all sorts of labels that they attach to it. And I know lots of Christians. I've spent in January, I mean, some of you folks will know me from, you know, the very beginning of my work. Philip, very early on in my ministry, was on my committee that supported me and brought advice. And so you'll know me a lot. You know that you might have not done the sums, but in January, it's 31 years that I've been, I left Bradford to do my training, on the job training. It's 31 years since I've been traveling around the UK doing this stuff and meeting people. And definitely, I would say there's a greater lack of confidence in Christians about their faith and about their ability and even if not ability, willingness to share it, because of the concern and the worry. And I want to bring a few encouragements to you this evening. If you fit into that category, I want to remind you of a couple of simple things that God's been reminding me. Not that I've lacked any sense of confidence recently. I'm a pretty confident person, and I'll take it on the chin. I don't mind people having a verbal pop at me. I'm not so keen on a physical pop, but so I'm all right with that. I'm pretty comfortable. But just some things that God's been reminding me that have been a real encouragement to me. And it's those things that I just want to share with you a bit this evening. So to kind of give it a biblical backdrop and framework, we're going to read some sentences. I'm actually going to read some really well-known parts of this well-known passage, but we're just going to take a quick journey through the whole passage. So we're going to read from verse 21. And it starts, doesn't it, with a Lancashire dialect. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I mean, what a fantastic bit of the Bible that, I mean, there's lots of brilliant bits in there. It's all brilliant. I understand that. But it is such an encouragement. And it just sets a bit of a context for us, doesn't it? That people come and go, leaders come and go, enemies come and go, but kind of God stays right there strong. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God? So with that as a thought, I just want to draw a few things out for you. Number one, that God has outlasted those who've tried to destroy him. There's been lots of people that have tried to destroy God. There's been lots of people even that have kind of tried to minimize or minimalize God. I came across this great story a few years ago, and I'm not sure if this one is true or not, but it did bring a smile to my face. Do you know, people, that no matter what you share of your life experience, they've always like done it better? Have you met them? Are you one of those people, just out of interest? It's like somebody tells you a story. Oh, yeah. Oh, but let me tell you my much better example of that story. Well, this is one such story of how a London cabbie was showing the sights of London to an American taxi driver. I'm not going to attempt to do the American accent. I'll save you from that. But what's that building there? Asked the American. Oh, that's the Tower of London, sir, replied the taxi driver. Oh, we can put up buildings like that in 2 weeks, drawled the Texan. A little while later, he said, and what's that building we are passing now? Oh, that's Buckingham Palace, sir, where the Queen lives. Is that so? Said the Texan. Do you know, back in Texas, we could put up that place in a week. Could understand the driver feeling a little bit downhearted. A few minutes later, they were passing Westminster Abbey. The American asked again, hey, cabbie, what's that building over there? This time, the cabbie replied, I'm afraid I don't know, sir. It wasn't there this morning. What a great reply. That's a great reply. It's a sort that you and I would think of about weeks later, isn't it? Oh, what a great reply. He wasn't going to be outdone. He was fed up of this American Texan chap outdoing him, but he wasn't going to be outdone this time. Folks, I want to tell you, God cannot be outdone. That's why I am really confident talking about God. You see, I wasn't going to mention this first, but I'm going to mention it because I feel it's right to mention it. I am still convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why to my dying day, I will keep proclaiming it. That's why after 31 years of proclaiming it full time, I'm more excited than ever. I'm more enthused by ever. I'm not discouraged. I'm not disheartened because I've seen the gospel at work. Here's the interesting thing, which I found out recently. I haven't substantiated this, but it was a Bible teacher I've got to know a little bit in recent years. And if I mention his name, then you'll understand why I didn't feel the need to check it out. Have you heard of Dr. R.T. Kendall? Okay, so if he says it, it's probably true, all right? Because he is phenomenal, to be honest with you. And he was preaching on the book of Romans. And a few years ago, an evangelist conference that I was hosting with a couple of other evangelists. And he said this, that when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, the backdrop into which he preached it was the backdrop of the gospel had never been preached there before. It had never been heard there before. So he was convinced that even though this gospel had never been heard before, he was so convinced that he could go into that culture, proclaim it, and know that it would have power. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that in our world right now, increasingly we're living in the UK in a place where the gospel hasn't been heard. But let's not be ashamed of its power. Let's allow God to I don't even know if remind is an official word, but if we tweet it and put a hashtag on it, it'll become real in a few years' time. Let's remind ourselves. Let's ask God and allow God to remind ourselves that the gospel really is the power of God unto salvation. It really is a transforming gospel. It cannot be outdone. Why? Because the message of the person cannot be outdone. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered all copies of the Bible to be destroyed. He succeeded, he thought, and he even had a medal engraved which said, the Christian religion is dead. Who's here? Who's heard of Diocletian? Raise your hands. Okay, 5 or 6 people, 7 people maybe. Who's heard of God? Raise your hands. Motion carried, Your Honour, all right? It's like... honestly, like he's kind of faded away. You know, it's in that reading where it says people come and go and then they are like but dust. And then God still remains. Why? Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. I was a few years ago. Do any of you remember? And I don't, because it's just gone out of my head. There was a book that, The Da Vinci Code. Do you remember that book that came out? And that's the one, Dan Brown, that's the fella. And there was a film about it as well. And the week that it came out, there was loads of like hype about it. Like, I actually knew Christians that were worried. And the media were saying, well, if this is proven to be true, because it talked about things like Jesus having a wife and all these different kinds of things. And I was speaking at a church in Reading that particular Sunday, and I thought, I'm going to smash this. So I watched the film, and I prepared a talk on it. And the local BBC radio station got wind of it, and so they contacted me. And they were saying, like, is the church really, really worried? Are you really concerned, Mark, as a minister in the church? And I said, why? Why would you think I'm concerned? They said, because somebody's trying to destroy your faith. And I just simply said, with the greatest of respect, it's not the first time. AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian. I mean, nothing changes. All throughout history, people will come and try to destroy the notion of God and Christianity and Jesus. But you know what? Move on a few centuries and they're not going to be around. But God will be. I've had the privilege for the vast majority, well, in fact, still today in my ministry, even though I work most of my time now for Ealing Pentecostal churches, they still allow me 10% of my time to preach in churches that aren't Ealing, because they know it's quite important to me. And so I've had this privilege all through my life of working cross-denominationally, both in Bradford and around the UK. And, you know, there's certain bits that I love about different denominations that actually have, as I've embraced them, they've made my own faith richer. And I remember years ago now, it must be nearly 20 years ago, I met this Anglican clergyman, and he would be very evangelical. He'd be quite charismatic, for those of you who've heard of new wine. So he would be into that expression of Anglicanism. And he was in this church that was literally the oldest parish church in the UK. So there were some minsters and some cathedrals that were older, but in terms of actual parish churches, this was the oldest parish church in the UK. I believe it was on the south coast of England. And he said this to me. He said, Mark, I struggle a bit in that church because I'm very forward thinking. He said, I'm not wishing to judge. And these are his words, not mine. He said, but there are most of the people in that church that I know come because it's kind of a religion, then what we call nominal Christians. He said, now I really struggle with that. I said, well, what, with the greatest of respect, what keeps you there? And this is what he said, and I've never forgotten this. It had a huge impact on me. And this is what he said. Do you know, Mark, every time I walk into the building, the walls are dripping with the prayers of the saints. In other words, for at least however long the church was, and it was centuries old, people have prayed to God. They've declared the creed. We believe in God the Father. These things have been declared and prayers have gone up. And he said, it just reminds me of the heritage of my faith. It's very easy, isn't it, to be in the here and now, as Christians living in this world, here and now, and actually not to be aware of the great heritage that our faith has. 2,000 years have lapsed since the term Christian was first coined. But actually, you go back further than that, and thousands of years before, our God was still at work, and people were still following him. You walk a faith and serve a God who people have proved real for around 8,000 years. It's incredible, isn't it? And it's easy to forget that. And I think sometimes, you know, like Elin, who I work with, it's 104 years old. And Sunbridge Road Mission, I don't know how old the building is, but in a sense, you know, the mission's not part of a denomination per se that's been around for centuries and centuries. And sometimes you can forget about that heritage because it's just us. It's just us. But I want to encourage you this evening. If you are one such person, simple encouragement, number one, that God's been reminding me of in the last 6, 7, 8 months, and that is that God's outlasted those who've come to try and destroy him. He's been around for a long time. Love Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the Moses who, let's face it, he had some bad times, didn't he? I mean, striking the rock, it wasn't his finest hour, was it? For those of you who know your Bible. David, I've already read some of his work this evening. I mean, that whole Bathsheba thing, that won't go down well in his memory, will it? But in amongst all those failures, he proved, didn't he, that God could be relied upon, that God could sustain him. And that's why I love looking at those Old Testament characters. You know, like when you read the New Testament, if you took the Gospels out, there's just a lot of heavy teaching, isn't there, telling us what we've got to be. And that's important. But don't you just love it when you read the Old Testament and see the incredible flaws that there are in those characters and how they still stayed faithful to God and God still used them. They're inspirational, aren't they? So God has outlasted those who tried to destroy him. Similarly, Jesus has outlasted those who've tried to destroy him. I read this great story, which is one of those stories, whenever I read it, I want to get up on my chair, metaphorical or otherwise, and cheer this man on. Let me read it to you. This is a true story. It's not a humorous story per se, but it might bring a smile to your face. It says, a divinity school invited one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Center. One year, the guest lecturer was a professor who spoke for 2.5 hours, proving, in inverted commas, pardon me, that the resurrection of Jesus was false. The professor quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the religious traditions of the church were groundless, emotional mumbo-jumbo because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who in fact never rose from the dead in any literal sense. That was his conclusion. He then asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an old preacher with a head of woolly white hair stood up in the back of the auditorium. He wasn't an educated man. He said, Dr. Professor, I've got one question. He said, all the eyes turned towards him. He reached into his lunch pack and pulled out an apple and began eating it. Every time he took a bite and ate and crunched the apple, he'd say something. The first time he said, now I ain't never read the books that you read. And he ate some more of the apple. I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek. And he ate some more apple. I don't know nothing about Niebuhr and Heidegger. And he ate some more apple. He finished the apple and then said, all I want to know is this. This apple that I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet? The professor paused for a moment and answered in exemplary scholarly fashion. I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple. The white-haired preacher dropped the core of his apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at the professor and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus. The 1,000 plus in attendance could not contain themselves. The auditorium erupted into applause and cheers. The professor thanked the audience and promptly left the platform. Don't you want to applaud him, eh? What a brilliant, brilliant reply. You've never even experienced my Jesus. Therefore, how can you make a judgment about him? And that's some of the world we face, that people make a judgment about Jesus. but they've never tried him, never experienced him. Part of the wonderful privilege we have as Christians is being able to share about this Jesus. But may I encourage you to share a little bit more about his life, because we always share about his death. I've often said, if you met me when I was born and then met me when I died, how could you make a judgment about what I was like as a person? You couldn't, could you? So let's introduce people to Jesus and still talk about his death. And the beautiful thing is, nothing's going to stand in the way of Jesus. If you read in the reading that we read in verse 3, look at that bit at the beginning. It talks about make straight paths for him in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain be made low. The rough ground shall become level, rugged places a plain. When you understand some of the significance about that passage, you see, Eastern monarchs, when they wanted to go into a town or into a city, they'd send heralds ahead of them announcing that the king was coming. And not only would they announce that the king was coming, part of their job was to find out where the roads needed to be altered, and they would fill in some of the valleys. I mean, it was incredible amounts of engineering. You think, no, surely this cannot be. Have you seen the pyramids? I mean, they're pretty impressive, aren't they, when you think about what they built. And so there's these great feats of engineering where bridges would be built over canyons, and sometimes they'd find ways through rocks and all kinds of stuff. And the whole idea was to make a straight path for the king to come in. One of the wonderful privileges we have when we're telling about Jesus, we're making those straight paths. We're announcing his coming. We're announcing who he is. This is one of the things that's been buzzing around my brain. So, God doesn't need me to do anything. Yeah? And just in case you're not sure about that, do you remember creation? Didn't do a bad job of that, did he? And where were you? You know, when he said, let us make man in our image, he wasn't referring to me or you, was he? So God doesn't need us. And yet, this is the mind-blowing thing. He has chosen in his wisdom to reduce most of his activity on planet Earth through us. That's incredible. So the thing that I've been praying to God recently, as I began to understand that more and more, is, Lord, help me to move from pressure to privilege in the way I serve you. So I don't feel pressured to pray more. I go, no, it's a privilege to pray. So I don't feel pressured to share my faith more. No, it's a privilege to share my faith. It's not a pressure to do this. It's a privilege to do this. Why? Because, God, you have chosen in your infinite wisdom to reduce most of your activity on planet Earth through us. And we have this wonderful privilege, even through the simple act of sharing our faith, to herald and to announce King Jesus. It's incredible. Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. I mean, that is confidence, isn't it? Nothing can stand in the way of Jesus. Nobody can get rid of him. And though sometimes we might feel a little bit under scrutiny, a little bit under pressure in the culture we find ourselves in today, let's rest assured that God has outlasted those who've tried to destroy him. Jesus has outlasted those who've tried to destroy him. And just to bring our thoughts to an end this evening, the Bible has outlasted those who've tried to destroy it. I love that thought. The French philosopher Voltaire lived 1694 to 1778. And his wit and intelligence and style made him one of France's great writers and philosophers. He was an incredible man. However, he was a major opponent of Christianity, and as such predicted that within 100 years, the Bible would be gone, and that within 50 years after his death, he was a major opponent of Christianity, and as such predicted that within 100 years of the Bible, in 100 years of this time, the Bible would be gone, forgive me. 50 years after his death, the printing press he had owned was being used to print Bibles. And the house he lived in was made into a centre for distributing them. It's incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. See, in that reading, towards the beginning part of that reading, it says in verse 8, grass withers, flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever, written or spoken. You can't destroy it. Mahatma Gandhi said this, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilizations to pieces, to turn the world upside down, and to bring peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. That's a challenge, isn't it? I can be guilty of that. Because if I really believed that, I'd read it a lot more. But it becomes a bit of a chore sometimes. Time can sometimes get the better of us. But actually, the Bible's an incredible book. It really is an incredible book. Let's not be ashamed of it. People have tried to destroy it. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's not nullify its power in us. Let's read it and believe it and engage with it. You know, the greatest risk to Christianity is not Dawkins. It's me. I'm the greatest risk to Christianity. Because Dawkins is just another person who's tried to come and argue it away and destroy it. The greatest risk to Christianity is me not living it. And I wonder if you might reflect with me this evening. How do I honestly treat God's word? And I think if I'm really honest, I need to treat it better. I need to believe it more. I need to embrace it more. But it's so readily available, isn't it? You listen to cultures around the world who get their own Bible, and it's incredible the respect that they have it, the passion, the love for it. If you were here this morning, we talked a lot about choice, and sometimes it can breed ingratitude. We've got so many ways, haven't we, of getting them. I mean, you don't even need to have a physical Bible with you now. And you can have it on your phone, can't you? And I wonder just maybe whether there's some case for recommitting ourselves to believing in God's word. Let me just finish this little bit. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Interestingly, that word active in the Greek means something really fascinating. I'm going to tell you what it means just so I can show off, and then I'll explain what it means, because I had to look at what it actually meant. So these are not my words, these are from my Bible study. The Greek word for active literally means it's energetically efficacious. There you go. Spell that if you can. Energetically efficacious. Efficacious means producing or capable of producing a desired effect with efficiency and effectiveness. So you know when it says God's word will not return void. The more literal translation of that, God's word will not return without accomplishing what it set out to accomplish. Energetically efficacious means it doesn't do more than it needs to do, but it doesn't do less than it needs to do. It's active, it's alive about the things that it needs to be alive about. Isn't that incredible? So maybe we need to expect the Bible to come alive for us a little bit more out of the pages. So God has outlasted those who've tried to destroy him. Jesus has outlasted those who've tried to destroy him. And the Bible has outlasted those that have tried to destroy it. And so with all of that in mind, as we have seen those little verses in that passage, let me just read to you again those final few verses. If you wanted to bring up 28 to 31, that would be lovely. Because now all of a sudden this great climax of Isaiah makes even more sense to me when I read these verses. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's just pause for a few moments before I hand back over. Maybe just in these few seconds or few moments of reflecting, is there something in what we've considered this evening that has just maybe challenged you or quickened you or encouraged you or enthused you, or maybe topped you up a little bit or strengthened you or simply reminded you? Maybe you might offer those up to the Lord just now in your own response, and then I'll pray. Lord, I know that I can sometimes take my eyes off the fact that you are sovereign, that you are the everlasting God. And Lord, I'm guessing that would be true for many of us here. Lord, we're not going to make ourselves feel bad or guilty or beat ourselves up for that. But what we do ask, Lord, is that just now as we humbly say, Lord, we're sorry that we've allowed things to creep into our lives. We're sorry that we've forgotten about the truth that you have outlasted those who've tried to destroy you. And that, Jesus, you have outlasted those who've tried to destroy you. And God, your words, spoken or written, have outlasted those who've tried to destroy it. And help us to hold on to that, to remember again, you are the everlasting God. And Lord, what I'm praying is that each one of us will learn just again to rest on the dependable one, the resilient one, the rock, the immovable one. So thank you for these words tonight from your Bible, Lord. We thank you that you've left us your Bible, and through your Spirit we look to see how it might speak to us. And Lord, I pray for the words that need to rest and grow in our hearts. May they be planted. For anything else, Lord, just take it away, Lord. But I pray for each one of us that something will grow strong in us as a result of listening to your words this evening. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Been great to be here with you today. And I trust you're encouraged by these evening's thoughts. Thank you so much.
I don't know about you, but I was thinking our walls are dripping with prayers, aren't there? You know, how many generations have prayed in this place?